Today we obey the commandment, honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Today we fulfill that commandment as we honor our mothers. I had a little different spin on that. Many of you did growing up, considering longevity and quality of life, because if I didn't honor my mother, my dad would greatly shorten my days upon the earth. You may have had a dad who supported your mom in that same way, and that's good. Today we turn our attention to Genesis again and relationships that were made to thrive. And you may be surviving yours, but I'm here to tell you, you can thrive. And we go back to the very beginning, to God's created design for home and for family and for friends, for relationships. And we meet here what sadly is an uncommon subject for a Mother's Day, Eve. Eve, the mother of all the living. In fact, Genesis chapter 3, verse 20 says, "The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." Eve, the first woman who became the first wife, and yes, she became the first mother. With no mother to model motherhood for her, no manual for how to be mom, she had to pioneer the effort. So it makes good sense to go back to Eve. And I'd like to say, along this series, it should be said that we believe Adam and Eve weren't myths or fairy tales or a part of folklore. They aren't just pictures to present spiritual truths. Adam was a guy, and Eve, his wife. If someone were to say, "Yeah, I just can't see it all going back to that one person, that's a stretch for me," then you might try the New Testament, where Luke reminds us that Jesus descended from a man, not a myth, and his name was Jesus. And the two federal heads, as it were, of Adam, we inherit sin and death, and in Christ, we inherit life and salvation. Again, it's hard if Christ is an actual person that Adam is non-actual myth. So these are real people, and that means that Eve was a real woman, a real wife, and an all-too-real mother, as we will see. And I want you to think about this. I want to make three quick points this morning on behalf of mothers and motherhood from the first mother. And I'll begin with this statement. Jot this down, if you will. It's this, that moms are created by and made for God. In fact, we can roll back in our reading of the last several weeks and be reminded that Eve, like Adam, was made by God in the glorious image of God, a reflection of God, and given the assignment by God, be fruitful and multiply, become a mom, fill the earth, and fill the earth as in with the image of God, reflecting His glory throughout all the earth. That was a God assignment to the first woman, to the first wife, and yes, to the first mother named Eve. And she was created like her husband with this capacity to know God, to relate to God uniquely and intimately in relationship. And when you think about this, when Eve was at her best, she was best fulfilling her created purpose. She was walking with God and talking with God and spending time with God. I mean, imagine this. Moms, you think in terms of your quiet time or your time spent in the presence of God, your time in the Word, time in prayer. Imagine Eve's time with God was walking through the garden in the cool of the day, having a conversation with her Creator. What an incredible concept and thought. Think about this, that what we are born with this yearning in our soul for God, we call that the God space or the God place, or some have called it God-shaped void. We have this yearning for something outside of ourselves. We have this deep desire to be satisfied in our Creator, and Eve was born with that need fully satisfied. Her yearning met in her relationship to God. And she was at her best when she was serving God and walking in obedience to God and enjoying that very special connection to God. And I want to highlight that because that's what she was made for. That's what she was created for. And godly moms, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but I certainly have. Godly moms seem to have there's something special about their connection to their Creator. Have you noticed? It's like they have an inside line or an inside track, or like they know somebody on the inside. Have you ever noticed that? My kids have always believed that their mother had to know God because she could know the things that she knew about them if she didn't know God. Do you know? I mean, like they walk in the room and she's got it. She just size them up. That what's wrong? Nothing. No. Come here. Sit down. Something's wrong. What happened? Nothing. Yeah. Come here. Sit down. How do you know? Like the time when Jonathan was young and he went off with a friend to the coast for the weekend, and it was just him and this friend and the friend's parents, and they were having some fun and came up with this little game they played. They put a dollar bill. I think it was a dollar. These days it had to be a $20 bill. But it was a dollar bill. They put it on a fishing hook, on a fishing line, on a fishing pole. They extended out over a golf cart on a golf course. And when the golfers would come by and go to reach down and pick up the dollar bill, they would reel it in. And the golfer would get off his cart and chase that dollar, trying to get it, thinking, well, they were having a big time, you know, having a blast. Except that one of the golfers that drove by happened to be a deacon at the church I was serving as pastor of. And he heard two little boys giggling on the front porch of this house in front of the golf course, and he looked over and recognized that that was his pastor's kid. Well, when Jonathan got home from that weekend trip, we said, how'd it go? He said, oh, we had a blast. I said, well, what'd you do? He said, oh, we swam and we played. I said, did you do anything else? His mom got in the conversation. She said, did you like play any tricks, or did you do any practical jokes? And he's like, what? Now, we let him dangle for a while before we told him that a deacon had been the recipient on the end of one of his practical jokes. And that's not the only example. Jonathan was convinced through his whole life that he couldn't get away with anything. Anything. He would even say, I just can't get away with anything. And it's because his mom has a line, a connection. She's in the know. And moms are just that way. Godly moms just seem to have this very special connection to God. And when moms are at their best, it's when they are connected to and experiencing an intimate love relationship with God. And in that moment, they are best reflecting His image and therefore His glory. Through that connection, they are revealing His true heart. They possess His infinite wisdom. Have you noticed that when moms are closer to God, things just seem to happen in their favor? And that makes sense because moms are God's agent or representatives, if you will, of God to us and of us to God. They are great intercessors, intermediaries, and moms just function in that very special way. And I want to use this point to encourage you, mom, today, and to remind you that you have unique access to God. You have an audience with God. You have the ear of God. Because of that very special mom connection you have to God. And that's why I want to encourage you today, moms, that I know you wear a lot of hats and you have a lot of roles and responsibilities and assignments, and you do a lot, but can I remind you of one thing you can do to be at your very best in all that you do? And that is to make your relationship to God through Christ your number one priority. Because you will be at your best, you will be your best when you are closest to God. You were made for Him. You were created for Him and by Him to enjoy relationship with Him. And that's when you will be at your very best. Because in that proximity, you will be the best reflection of who He is, the best image of who He is. We'll know through you how He works and how we can know Him and relate to Him. And I want to remind you, moms, today that you're the best first preacher, Sunday school teacher, missionary, disciple maker that any of us will ever see. And you'll be at your best in those roles and in every role when you are closest to your Creator. So make number one priority in your life, not dinner or cleaning the house or earning a living and supporting your family, all the roles that moms play. Don't let being the arbitrator or the mediator between two siblings your top priority. Don't let making your kids happy, make loving God. Make walking with Jesus your number one priority, and you will be at your very best. Because that's what you were created for. Secondly, let me encourage you along this lines, that moms are created by and made for God, but secondly, moms are pursued by and cared for by God. I want you to notice in the text and in this story, which we've covered in recent weeks, that sadly, Eve is remembered for what she did when she was not at her best. You remember the whole apple pie incident? You remember the honey? Well, all of that, of course, the result of having been enticed and tricked by the serpent to disobey the word and the will of God and to do something outside of God's way. And it was her imperfect loyalty and her disobedience to the word and to the will of God that resulted in sad consequences. We know about this. She's best known for this, the consequence of shame and suffering and separation and sibling rivalry and the loss of not one but two sons. When her son Cain was jealous of Abel's offering and God's affirmation, and he killed his brother. So that she lost one son and another to banishment. Think of the consequences and the pain that she must have felt. We can identify with her in feeling somehow responsible for the actions of her family members and the loss of her sons and all that she experienced. I want to say to you ahead of Father's Day, she's not alone in this. Her husband was with her. But we remember her for her imperfections, for not what she did when she was at her best, but what she did when she was at her worst. But here's what I want you to notice. In the scripture, at her worst, God was still at his best. Think back to the scenario. We have it unfolding for us in chapter 3. After this sin of rebellion and this decision to take things into their own hands, to do things their own way, what does God do? Does God wipe them out? Does God clear the map? Does God tear them up, throw them away, and start over with another man and another woman? No, what we find is that God came into the garden after their sin. And he called out to them, "Where are you?" A question, of course, not for his sake, but for theirs, to realize where they were and where they weren't, because they weren't by his side walking with him through the cool of the day in the garden. And I see that as God's very intentional effort to pursue this man and this woman in this context at their worst. God is still functioning at his best. He is still a pursuing God. He's still seeking a relationship with them. Now he's seeking to find them, to confront them. He's seeking to restore them and to redeem them. He's seeking to turn this whole thing around and care for them. I love this, that at her worst, God was still at his best in pursuing a relationship with her. And I would transport this into modern day and to modern day moms who, by the way, aren't perfect either. Even though moms try with all their hearts and feel they have to be perfect. And if you ever thought that you should remind your mom of her imperfections, you don't have to. She's way ahead of you on that. Because mom has super high expectations of herself. Sometimes we have unrealistic expectations of ourselves. And we are reminded painfully of our imperfections when we compare ourselves to others who we think are better. By the way, Facebook, to name names. I mean, think about this for a moment. We look at social media, and what do we see? We see perfect homes, perfect families, perfect moms. We see perfect meals. We see perfect children. And we compare ourselves, and we feel somehow less than perfect and incomplete and insufficient and failures. But I want you to be reminded, as we've said a few times during this series on relationships, that what you see on social media is not what is when the computer's off. I mean, I think we should be honest on social media and show just as many of our ugly pictures and our gross circumstances and of our terrible failures as we do our victories, right? Because nobody puts those on there. You know, kids are just about to pull each other's hair out. You take a picture and post it on social media, right? My kids are not perfect either. I just want the whole world to know. Or a pile of dishes in the sink 3 days after the dinner, right? Take a picture of that and post it up there and say, "I'll get to it when I get to it." You know, I want to see mom wake up in the morning before she even sits up in bed. Like, you know what I mean? Like a good 8 hours sleep, hair all mashed around on the side, face just all lines and contour. Take a selfie and post it. And say, "The real me." I was coming back from McAllen, Texas, just 2 weeks ago, and I sat down in my seat, and a few moments later, now it's not just that it was a lady, but you'll understand the point of the story. I don't mean to be demeaning, but I mean this person sat next to me, and as soon as she sat down, moms, she started preparing herself for a selfie. And it's not that she just sat down, took the picture, but she sat down, did a little work, held up the phone, examined, checked it out, put the phone down, did a little more work, compared herself. I'm trying not to notice, but I can't help it, okay? I mean, I'm sitting right next to the deer. Looked again, put it down, did a little more thing. 15 minutes later, finally we get the selfie. And I'm thinking every picture on Facebook and Twitter and social media has that much work behind it. No wonder we don't get anything done. I mean, it's a lot of work. It takes time to be that perfect on every page. But the truth is, Mom, everybody gets real. Everybody has to come down. Everybody has a first thing in the morning pose. Everybody has a, I've had it and I ain't putting up with no more of it pose. Everybody has a, if you say that one more time, look. I mean, everybody has, I'm not doing the dishes. I don't care if it sits there a week. I'm not doing it. Everybody has those moments. Everybody has the floor that needs to be vacuumed one more time. Everybody has the flower garden that needs to be tended another. You know what I mean? Why am I telling you this? I want to let you down easy, moms. There are none. No perfect moms. Not one, not even Eve, got it right all the time. But that doesn't change anything in heaven. At your worst, Mom, at your worst, God is still at his best. And somehow you've been convinced by society that you had to perform and measure up and meet standards to be loved and accepted. The truth is, on your best day, you know this, God doesn't love you anymore. And on your worst day, God doesn't love you any less. Because God's love and acceptance of you is not based on your outcome or your performance. It's based on his decision to love you, period. First thing in the morning, all through the day, and just before you go to sleep at night. His love is unchanging. So I want to say to you moms today that we can really connect and identify with Eve, not just when she was at her best, walking in perfect, unhindered fellowship with God, but even at her worst when she was hiding from God because she disobeyed God. God is still coming. He's still pursuing. He's still working out a way to relate to us, to love us, to take care of us. God isn't changing through the highs and the lows of our lives or day to day. So here's what I want to encourage you to do today, moms. I want to encourage you to give yourself a break today. Miss Carolyn, clearly Hank needs a break today. I want you to give yourselves a break. And I don't mean like a 5-minute break or a 15-minute break. Like one mother said, you know, I appreciate the cards and letters, but I would really just love a day to myself. I need a break. I don't mean that kind of break. I mean the kind of break from your failures, from your imperfections, from your unmet expectations of yourself or of others. I want you just to break loose and break free of the bondage of performance. And give yourself a break, just like God has given us a break when he releases our sin and lets it go. That's called forgiveness. Mom, can I just give you a Mother's Day gift today? God has already given you a break on the cross of Calvary, when he broke you free of the entanglements of your sin. Give yourself a break and listen carefully and just be loved. Just be loved. Be a glorious mess. Be a glorious imperfection. Be an altogether holy, incomplete person. It doesn't matter. Just be loved. Because you are. Eve was, in her worst moment, pursued by a loving God at his best. Number one, moms are created, made for God, and pursued by and cared for God. And can I just extend that point a bit further to say to us kids of moms that we should give our moms a break too? Because there aren't any perfect ones out there. Not ours. And not someone else's. And in giving our moms a break, we can just extend to them love. Well, then you'd be actually a reflection of God to them if you could give them a pass on their imperfections and love them for who they are. Number three, moms are redeemed by, you'll see this, and used of God. Eve was certainly first not only to be a woman, to be a wife, and then to be a mother. She was the first to sin and to be separated and to suffer the consequences of that separation. And yet, what did God do? Pursued her. What did God do next? In the context of passing these righteous judgments, because God will always do what is just and right, and be consistent with his holy nature and character, that is true. But look what happens in the context of these consequences. It's in chapter 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, he says to the serpent, and between your offspring and her offspring, singular person, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. There's a fancy seminary word for that. It's called the proto-evangelium. It's the first good news. It's the gospel way in advance. It's God's promise in the context of consequences. In the very seat of his judgment, when he is certainly calling them out for their sin and pronouncing these consequences that will flow from that sin, including separation, he says, but this isn't the end of the story. Because God is going to take this glorious mess, this man and woman, and turn it into something gloriously made for our sakes. God is a redeeming God. I mean, who else would look at the ashes of this failure and say, I can work with that. I can use that. And promise right there in that moment that redemption is coming and salvation will be achieved and life will be restored and we'll get back there. He says in the context of their worst moment, I'm still at my best and I can work with this. And he does what he promised to her, that through her, using her, do you see, Jesus will be our Redeemer. And we see in this a picture that God takes one look at her fashion sense and says, yeah, that won't do. I mean, she did her best, first seamstress in history, to put together these fig leaves. And God says, yeah, that won't do. There needs to be a covering that covers. And so we have the first shedding of blood. For apart from the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So innocent for the guilty, he takes the blood of an innocent and he makes the skins into clothing and he covers the woman and the man in their nakedness and their shame. There's a picture there of the coming Christ who with his own blood, innocent blood, will cover the penalty for our sins and take away our shame and cause us to be able to be covered in the righteousness that is Christ provided to us by the Father. This is rich imagery, pictures of foretelling and foreshadowing of what is to come. And we see all of this in the garden after the fall, in the worst of the worst circumstances, as consequences are pronounced, God is taking glorious imperfections and using them to perfect his glorious plan. Mom, do you see that? That God uses fallen and broken and imperfect people because that's the only kind of people he has to work with. And he makes glorious, redemptive works from them. I don't know that this would surprise any of us because we know already that moms are central, critical, and essential parts of God's perfect plan. Moms bring us into this world. Be fruitful and multiply. Thank God your mom did. Hello. You are here? Yes, by the grace of God. Yes, because God is your maker and your creator and you are wonderfully made, but your mama had something to do with it. In fact, mamas might say, something? Did you carry you in your womb for 9.5 months? I don't think so. Now, moms are an essential part of God's plan already. We see that in the text and, of course, throughout history in our own circumstance. They bring us into this world, but then they love us and care for us and take care of us, and they shape us and they raise us and they discipline us and they direct us to launch us out into the world to make our mark on this world. But sometimes moms miss this, that our mark is their mark. You think about the mark your mother made on your life. The influence, the impact of her life on your life. And then she sent you out as if she didn't exist and you made a glorious mark on the world. Wait, you're just extending her mark through the generations and throughout time and space and to other people. You are an extension of her mark. By virtue of her influence, she marked you so that you can then mark the world. And that's God's redemption of that which is imperfect and incomplete, and sovereign choice to use imperfect people to make a mark on our world. And moms, I want to remind you today that because of this, you are a mighty instrument in the hand of God to mark the heart and lives of those little people that you gave life and birth to. And through them, their children, and through those children, their children. And maybe not just the children that you've mothered, but many of you mother other people's children by virtue of your godly influence. You have a ministry that extends beyond you and beyond your immediate family, and you are influencing and impacting other people's lives. You are making your mark. And it is a mark that is being made time and time again because you are multiplying influence and godliness through the people whose lives you touch. Moms, I want to remind you that God is using you. You are not just fixing meals or preparing lunches. You are not just cleaning clothes or folding clothes. You are not just keeping house. You are not just attending the details and running the carpool and getting kids from one place to another. You are not just a disciplinarian. You are not just a mediator. You are a mighty instrument in the hand of Almighty God. And God is using you to mark this world as you continue to reflect His image and His glory, as you continue to let the world know through those you influence the most who He is and how others can relate to Him. And you are at your very best when you're closest to Him and walking with Him and serving Him. And even at your worst, He is pursuing you to care for you. And when He's redeemed you, He's using you to impact this world generation by generation throughout all time and history and into eternity. Never forget, Mom, that your influence will be felt for generations to come as those seeds that you have sown sprout, and know that they will. So, moms, I want to encourage you today to never underestimate God's use of you. And just so that you'll know I'm talking to you, moms, would you say, me? God's use of me. God's using me. Little old me. And sometimes, you know, we get lost down in the details and we get in the weeds and we can't see the forest for the trees, as the old saying goes. I just want you to lift your heads today, Mom, and pick your eyes up today and look at the horizon and recognize you are a part of God's eternal redemptive plan. And God is using you. And whether it's a diaper that needs to be changed or a meal prepared or a child corrected, you are a part of God's eternal plan. Wow. No wonder they call you ma'am. Because God has not only redeemed you, He is using you. And I want to encourage you today just to soak that in. And just to really get your mind around, your heart around, your life around the incredible, enormous potential of your impact for God. And I've spoken to us, the children of mothers, regardless of the age of our mothers, and some of our mothers may be on with the Lord by now. And honestly, some of our mothers may not have been what we've been talking about today for whatever reason. We have a mother wound, as it were. But here's what I want you to do. Remember how God uses only imperfect people, because that's all he has to work with to accomplish his kingdom plans and purposes, because he is a redemptive God. And I want to encourage you today, whatever your circumstance or wherever you're from or whatever your experience of motherhood or with your mother, to give thanks to God for the mother God gave you, because God used her to make you into who you are. Now, if your mother's living, I want to do this. I want you to get out your phone. I know your mother will get on to you for this. But if you'll tell her the pastor told you to, then she'll be happy with you. She'll say, that's good. And if your mother's living, and bless you if she is, because some of ours are not, in a moment we'll thank God for our mothers who have gone on to be with the Lord. But text your mom right now, Derek, now to say, well, I already ordered her flowers, and I sent her a card, and I'll call her. No, do something right now. Say, Mom, in church to honor you today, if she's sitting two people over from you, you can just lean over and tell her if you want to. I don't really care how you do it, but I want to encourage you today to thank God and to thank your mother for the eternal impact of her life on your eternity. I mean, give her the big picture. Remind her, she marked you. She didn't just make you into who you are. And her influence will be felt through you throughout all of time and eternity. Your mom needs to know that she was much more than a caregiver or a caretaker. She was a world shaper because she shaped you. So text her, thanks, Mom, for your influence over my life, for making me and for marking me. Hit send. I sent my mom that message in the first service and she still hasn't replied. But she's watching right now, no doubt, and she's going to be upset with me for saying that she hasn't replied, but it's because she turned her phone off so she could be fully present in the moment. Thanks, Mom. Thanks, Mom. But today, don't just thank your mom for the many meals or for the care she's given or even for the love that she's expressed to you. Thank your mom today for the mark that she's made on you. And go and make that same mark on your world. Moms, way to go. Ladies, women, way to go. This very controversial, somewhat strange day and time that we're living in, I guess that's always been true. If there's been any doubt or wonder about the role, the value, the worth, the influence, the love of moms and of ladies, I just want to affirm you today, there is no debate in the halls of heaven. You are loved. You are respected. You are valued. You are significant. You are irreplaceable. You are loved. Thank you.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's Word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.